Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. We've been going through the book of Romans here for a number of weeks now, and here in Romans, we're going to be looking at chapter 8 this morning, and we've been watching as Paul has been describing this idea of what it means to live in the Spirit, what it means to be alive for the first time, and really, chapter 6, 7, and 8 are a group, they're a section in the book of Romans. And we've seen in chapter 6 where it talks about having the victory over sin. We've seen in chapter 7 about the liberty that we have in Christ. And now in chapter 8, we're looking at this security in Christ and the result of having a relationship with Jesus. So as we get to Romans chapter 8, we were seeing in Romans chapter 8 verses 1 through 4. And one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, because it really means something for me. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that an amazing statement right there? It's one of the most important things that as a Christian you can understand. That's after you know that you're in Jesus. The next thing you need to know is that if you're in Jesus, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's such an important statement. We looked at that last week, and so now this week we pick it up in verse 5. And we read here where it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And this week we're going to be looking at what it means to have a new life in the Spirit. And he says here, "For those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the thing of the Spirit." You know, when we think about what it means to live in the Spirit, what does it mean to live in a certain lifestyle? What does it mean to live in a certain methodology? Have you ever known someone who's what we call a clean freak? I have found, my dad used to be a clean freak, and I have found that it is not just a state of mind, it is a lifestyle, okay? Because have you ever known somebody who's a slob? Once again, it's not just a state of mind. It's a lifestyle, isn't it? At that point, you live and every action that you do is controlled by the state of mind, but they go hand in hand. I've gotten into people's cars and it's like, okay, can we stop by the dump first and maybe just like turn the car on its side and shake it really hard and get rid of half of the garbage that's in here? And you're afraid that you might sit on something and stain your clothes sometimes, you know? I have this habit. Every time I get out of my car, I try to get all the trash, and I have a trash can in my garage right next to where I park my car, and it just all goes into there, and I don't get in the back seat of my wife's Suburban because it's just, the kids have been there. We find goldfish everywhere, the little ones that they eat, not real live ones. That'd be pretty bad there. You know, but it's a lifestyle that goes with a state of mind. They both go hand in hand because your mindset and your state of mind and the way that you think is going to influence the way that you live out your life, the way that you act, the way that you go through life. And so here he says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit." You know, if you're a clean freak, you're going to always be thinking about germs, aren't you? And you got to get rid of them, and you got to clean, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you don't want trash anywhere. And if you're a slob, well, you really don't care. Your mind is on other things, anything else but that. And so when he's talking about this, and when he says set your mind on it, it's about thinking about something and dealing with something and being consumed with something. It's about what you're doing all the time. How many of you have ever worried about something and it just consumes your thoughts? Then you know what I'm talking about. Worried about your kids, you're worried about your finances, you're worried about your relationships, you're worried about your job, and then you'll sit there all night just consumed by it. Your mind is set. How many of you have ever had a song stuck in your head? You just can't get rid of it. You set your mind on this song, and you didn't want to, it just kind of happened, and your mind is set, and you are desperate for it to be set on. You see, it's not always something that you want. You don't always want to think about these things. You don't always want to consider these things. Sometimes you feel like you can't even control it, like that song you can't get out of your head. And so he says here that there are people out there whose minds are set on the flesh, on just what is corrupt and wicked and evil. And this idea of flesh here, he's talking about what is worldly and what is the old man and what is the instincts of your body, Galatians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21 really explain to us the product of the flesh and the works of the flesh. It says there in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, and they are adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Just take a moment now and consider what he's saying here. These are the works of the flesh. These are what the flesh produces, okay? The flesh produces things like adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and he goes through this entire list there in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. When you set your mind on the things of the flesh, when you think about these things, when you think about doing wrong things, if you're lusting in your heart, if you're looking at pornography, if you're thinking about adultery, what do you think is going to end up happening? He says, those who live according to the flesh are those who set their minds on the thing of the things of the flesh. If you can, I used to have this argument with people. People would ask me, well, Pastor, is it wrong to watch soap operas? Now, I have five daughters. And I live with my five daughters, my wife and my mom, and my three nieces and my sister-in-law usually come over. And then I have my other nieces and nephews that come over. But it's on a regular basis, it's 7-1 in my house. I have enough drama. I don't need to be watching the fake drama of not real people on television, okay? I don't need to go there. But some people, they watch things like soap operas, and they watch things like Jerry Springer. I don't even know if he's still on TV. They watch things like all these horrible, evil things, or they listen to music that is only talking about drug abuse and alcoholism and being wicked and evil, and they set their minds, they think about, they ponder. They're only taking in all day what? The flesh. We listen to these songs that kids are listening to today, and it's talking about drug abuse and alcoholism. It's talking about fornication and sexual immorality. It's talking about all of these things. And then we wonder why our youth are doing these things. We have a worldwide epidemic of pornography and lust, and everything on television is trying to draw your attention towards fornication and sexual immorality. And then we wonder why marriages have a 66% divorce rate. By the way, it's the same inside of the church as well as outside of the church. We're no different than the world. What does that tell you about what we should be doing? It means we have our minds set on wickedness. You can't even watch television and see a hamburger commercial without them putting some scantily dressed person on there trying to sell toothpaste or hamburger. And then we wonder why our youth are doing these things. And he says here, don't set your mind on those things. So I want to ask you. The Bible says all things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. And that's true. But is what you're watching on television, is that helpful? Is what you're listening to on the radio helpful? And I'm not just talking about listening to secular music or listening to or watching TV shows, but sometimes even the news is not helpful to me. Sometimes my dad used to be a chronic news watcher. We all knew that we had to get in our TV watching before he came home. Because after that, it was 10 hours of news reruns all night. And any of you ever live in a house like that where your parents came home and they turned on Channel 4 News or whatever it was, and that was it. And if Channel 4 didn't have anything on, Channel 2 has got to give you something. And if that, Channel 9 is just around the corner. This is back when we only had like 8 channels on TV. Nowadays you have thousands of channels. But before that, when we only had 8 channels, news it was. And we only had one TV in the living room to watch. And my dad had a TV in his bedroom, but it didn't matter. He didn't want to watch that one. He wanted to watch one. But sometimes if you watch the news too much, if you check it on your laptop or on your computer now, that's how I get my news. I don't watch TV for news anymore. Sometimes you can get really frustrated. You can get really irritated. You can even get really depressed, right? And if you're not careful, You'll set your minds. It's not bad to read the news, but sometimes we get too much of it. Sometimes it makes you worry too much. Sometimes it makes you off focus. So he's saying, don't set your mind on this stuff. Don't set your mind on the things of the flesh. And one of the problems that we have is that we don't think it's a problem to lust in our minds. We don't think it's a problem to think about killing our bosses in our minds, as long as we don't do it, right? We don't think it's a problem to cuss in our minds, but not in reality. You know, you'll say that word in your head and I'm not saying it for real. Oh, but out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible says, does the mouth speak. And out of the abundance of your thoughts, does your flesh act. So he says here, those who set their minds on the things of the flesh. So I want you to consider, what are you setting your mind on? What is there in your life that you maybe need to dial back? Is there a type of movie or television show that maybe you just shouldn't be watching anymore because it really sets your mind on the wrong things? Is there a type of music or a pastime or a hobby that you shouldn't be participating in anymore because, you know, it's just going to make you set your mind on the things of the flesh? It's going to make you want to do bad things. It's just encouraging bad things. These should be the questions that you're asking yourself as you're looking at your life and you're saying, what is there, Lord? Ask God. God, show me something in my life that I need to give up. That's not keeping me focused. But he goes on and he gives the other side of that coin. And I'd like you to write on this first line, if you haven't done so already, a new mind. You see, we have to have a new mind. You see, the old mind that we have is set on the flesh. It's set on the worldly things. It's not set on the things of heaven. It's like having a bad song stuck in your head. And you want to get it out of your head. You want it to be gone. You want something else to be there. Have you ever gone to Disneyland and gotten It's a Small World stuck in your head? You're welcome, by the way. Because now some of you are thinking about that song, aren't you? It's just one of those songs that are irritating and gets stuck in your mind. My daughter was listening to a song recently. I don't even remember which one it is. I won't do that to you, even if I remembered. But she was just singing it over and over and over. And she doesn't sing the whole song. She sings one half of one verse. And it's like, Abigail, stop it. Go listen to the radio or something. We'll turn on Air One at the house or something so that way she can get something else stuck in her mind. You see, the old mind is like that. It wants to focus on wrong things. It wants to focus on hatred and bitterness, anger, frustration. It wants to focus on sexual immorality. It wants to focus on doing what's wrong and being evil. And that's the way that it is. And it's hard to get rid of that. And if you've ever struggled with not cussing, if you've ever struggled with not smoking or drinking, if you ever struggle with not lusting, and you just, it's like that bad song that won't leave your mind. How do you get rid of it? Notice what he says next. But those who live according to the Spirit, well, how did they do that? They set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, I added the set their minds because it's implied from the first half of the verse. You see, the issue is this. If you really want to live out what Christ has for you, if you want to be a spiritual person, if you want to be somebody who is powerful in Jesus Christ to deny their flesh and live purely before the Lord, then here's the key. He gives you the key right here. You have to set your mind on the things that are spiritual. So you want the new mind? You have to have a new mindset. You know, when you have a bad song stuck in your head, when you have that irritating song stuck in your head, what is the way that you get rid of it? Well, here's the answer. Many of you have already figured this out. You have to listen to different songs, don't you? The only way to get It's a Small World out of your head is to turn on the radio and sing along with other songs. I have found, for myself, that's the only way to get rid of it. I can't just think about other songs. I actually have to turn on the radio or turn on a CD and actually sing other songs. Okay? Sing a different song. And as you're singing, it's making your mind think about the words and the lyrics. And you're having to follow along. And the less you know the song that you're trying to sing, the better it is to forget another song, by the way. Why? Your brain works extra hard to remember. And it's not putting any energy towards remembering this other song that's stuck in your head. It's putting all the focus on the new song. That's the trick that I learned. You want to get some song out of your head? Well, you've got to try to apply yourself to learn a new song. And it's real easy. And all of a sudden, you'll be able to get that song out of your head. Well, he's given us the same idea here with the thoughts of the flesh. If you want to get those ideas of cussing and carrying on, you know, I used to struggle a long time. I struggled for so many years trying to come up with ways and methods. And I've heard and I've read books that give, you know, the 15 easy steps to getting rid of cussing in your lifestyle and how to give up this and how to give up that and how to do this and how to do that. And self-help books, they abound when you go to the bookstore. But in reality, the only way that you're going to be able to get rid of the old lifestyle is focusing on Jesus Christ. It's not about focusing on the issue. That's one of the problems that I had. I would get so frustrated, and I would, don't cuss, don't say a bad word. And what am I thinking about? What have I set my mind on? Bad words. Even if I set my mind on trying not to do them, all I'm doing is thinking about all the bad words that I want to say. And I can't do that. And he says, that's not going to be the answer. What is the answer? He says, set your minds on the things that are spiritual. Now, Galatians chapter 5, we read verses 19 through 21, where it was talking about the works of the flesh. But then he talks about, right in the next part, in verses 22 through 26, the fruit of the Spirit. And you should read that later. Write that verse down and read it later. And this is something that everyone should memorize, because he goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Meaning you gave it the electric chair. You put it to death. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. So the idea here, say you get mad and you get frustrated. And you know what happens when you get frustrated at somebody, when you get mad and you brood? And you think about it. I hate that person. I want him to die. And you start to grind your teeth, you know, when you're thinking about it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You're probably laughing. The more you think about that person, okay, I can't kill him. That's not helping, is it? You're just getting madder and madder. Now, what happens when someone sins against you and does something evil towards you, or they're bad, and you say, you know what, I'm going to love that person. Instead of focusing on what's wrong with them, you're going to focus on yourself. I am going to try to learn how to love that person. I'm going to learn a new trick today. I'm going to learn how to love that person. I'm going to learn how to bless those who curse me and do good to those who persecute me. So the guy who cut me off and he gets into the other lane because my lane wasn't going fast enough for him. After he cut me off, he gets right out. Then he wants to come right back in. I'm going to give him some room and let him on over. I'm going to bless those who curse me and do good to those who cut me off on the freeway. And when somebody does something evil and my flesh only wants to say a bad word or say something evil towards them and tell them off and or hurt them or do something like that or glue all of their desk drawers shut. And whatever it is that your heart wants to do. Instead, I'm going to say, you know what, Lord, how can I love this person? How can I show them Christ Jesus in me? How can I, you know, I'm going to bring them coffee tomorrow. But what kind of coffee do they like? I don't remember. I'm going to ask somebody at the office, what kind of coffee does that guy like? I don't think he drinks coffee. What does he drink? Tea. I'm going to bring him coffee. No. See, you don't want to do that. You want to bring him tea, and you're going to focus yourself on loving that person so much, and you're going to learn what they like. You're going to learn about who they are. You're going to learn about what is going to make them have a good day. And the next day, you're going to bring them a coffee, and you've forgotten all about how to curse them or how you want to slash their tires or glue their desk drawers shut. See, it's a completely different mindset when you set your minds on the things of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So what do you set your mind on? What are you listening to? What are you watching on television? What are you taking in every day? Are you listening to songs that talk about slashing tires? Or are you listening to songs that talk about loving your neighbor as yourself? Are you watching movies and television that is talking about how to love others, or are you watching stuff that's telling you all about how you can get even and get back at people? YouTube is not a good place. You see, what we need to do is we need to be focused in our minds on the Spirit. We need to set our minds on the Spirit. In order to do this, you know, the carnal, he says here in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. You know, to continue to think about the fleshly, worldly, evil things in your heart is just going to bring death. Because the wages of sin is death. But, you know, to be thinking about these things, it's not just talking about you're going to go to hell, because we've already seen that is, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. And Romans chapter 8, verse 1 said, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what is he talking about? What death is this? He's talking about your spiritual walk. How many of you have ever felt dry in your spiritual walk? You ever felt downtrodden, backslidden? You can't focus. You don't feel like going to church. You don't feel like worshiping Jesus, and you don't know why. Maybe you're that way right now. Maybe you're at that place right now in your walk. You just feel like, what's the point? I'm such a loser. God doesn't love me anyway. God's not going to forgive all the stuff that I've done. You know, sometimes we get to that place, even pastors. There's so many stories of pastors who've gotten to a place where they didn't even want to continue on. Look at Peter. He's like, hey, I messed up so bad, God can't forgive me. And Jesus had to go and find him and say, hey, do you love me? Yeah, well, you know I love you. Then get back into the saddle. You need to go out there and you need to feed my sheep and tend to my lambs. And look at people like Jonah, who had messed up so poorly, and God says, I still want you to go to Nineveh. Look at people like Paul, who had spent 7 years in Tarsus. We don't know what he was doing. He was just hanging out at his mom and dad's house. Why? Don't know. But Barnabas went and got him, and he said, hey, you need to get back into the ministry. You need to focus on what's right. You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was called the Prince of Preachers there in England. He taught for many, many years, but towards the end of his life, he started getting cynical, and he bought a retirement home in France, and him and his wife would spend more time in France than they would in England at the church. He even turned Calvinistic in his theology. Calvinists basically believe that God's going to save who he's going to save, so let's not even try to evangelize anymore. That's a really pessimistic version of looking at the gospel, isn't it? Basically saying, I give up. The people are just stupid. I give up. And you read his first writings, and they're awesome, and they're encouraging, and they're focused, and you read his later writings, and you feel so sad and depressed. You look in the Bible at Solomon, who started out so well, and in the end, verily, verily, I say to you, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. You know, he started out so well, but what happened? So many times, to be carnally minded, and that's what happened to Solomon. That's what happened to other people. When we start focusing on the world, we start focusing on ourselves, we start focusing on our sin, we start focusing on the things of the flesh, you're going to get downtrodden. You're not going to want to go on. You're going to fall back, and you're going to be backslidden, and these things are going to overcome you. And he says, don't do that. Don't be overcome. Now, maybe today you're struggling because you feel backslidden. You feel like, you know, I don't even want to do this. And he says, to be carnally minded is death. Death to what? It's death to your spirit, to your walk with Jesus Christ, to your relationship with him. Isn't that what happens in your marriage? Let's just use marriage as an example for a minute. How many of you know that when you're too focused on your financial issues, that your marriage suffers? How many of you know that? So to be carnally minded in that sense, to be focused on something other than the love that you have for each other, to be focused on your financial situation rather than your relationship, means death to your relationship. And isn't it the same way with your careers and your children? To be focused too much on your career means death to your relationship to your children, doesn't it? And to be too focused on anything else except for Jesus Christ means what? Death. You see, we know this, but sometimes it's hard for us to remember this, to really tell ourselves, this is not worth it. So many times we get so focused on so many things. Students going to college get so focused on their grades, they forget to have a relationship with Jesus, and then they wonder why their walk suffers for it. By the time they get out, they're just heartbroken. They're downtrodden, they're backslidden. We have so many couples who start out so wonderfully in love with each other, but the kids come and the marital problems come and the finances come and the careers come and issues come up and you're so minded, you're so you're so set on the things of, well, everything else but your marriage, that your marriage suffers for it. Your job and your health or whatever it is. And he says here, don't do that. The carnal mind is enmity against God, meaning if you're just focused on the flesh and the things of the flesh, you're just making yourself an enemy of God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And there really is the heart of the matter, isn't it? If we are to truly be in a relationship with Jesus, if we are going to truly be satisfied in Christ, we cannot be focused on the things of the flesh. We have to come to a place in our walks where we are focused, we are minded in the Spirit. So I want to challenge you today. I have not found one good news site. A website, a TV channel with good news. And today the fire department pulled the cat out of the tree for a little Mary. Have you ever seen any of those? I haven't found one yet. If you do, email it to me. I'd love to see it. So I have learned to limit my intake of bad news. I don't need to be watching that stuff all day. I get depressed, I get frustrated, I get irritated. I want to pray and I want to know how to pray, and I'll still read the news and stuff like that, but I want to be careful that I'm not doing it too much. Otherwise, I'm not going to be focused on what's right. I'll get depressed and I don't want to leave my house and I'll make a tin foil hat, you know? I don't want to do that. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be the guy so focused on anything else but Jesus Christ that I suffer for it. So here, be spiritually minded. And what was that? Well, remember, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Think about those things. I want to remind you of Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, then meditate on these things. Not just think about it, but actually embed them into your heart and ponder them throughout the day and think about them. Consider them. How does that work? How is that true? And what does that mean? How is that noble? And what does nobility mean? What is honor? What is integrity in a day of liars and thieves? Whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. If you really, truly want to keep your heart focused and you want to keep your life on track, and if you want to keep your relationship with Jesus maintained and focused, then you have to meditate on these things. You have to start forgiving people of their sins and loving them and looking for ways that you can have joy and peace, that you can suffer long and not retaliate, that you can be kind and good, faithful and gentle, that you can practice self-control. And as you do these things, you're going to watch your life change completely, that you're not going to be an enemy of God. You're not going to feel frustrated. You're not going to feel like God wants to burn you like a kid with a magnifying glass when he goes to the anthill. But you're going to feel like God loves you. You see, God loves you. The problem is we convince ourselves that he doesn't sometimes because we're carnally minded sometimes. So how do you get that song out of your head? How do you get the flesh out of your mind? Well, you be spiritually minded. Learn a new song. Learn something new to think about, to put in your mind, to consider, to ponder. He goes on in verse 9 and 10, and he says, now that we have this new mind, now that we've focused our life and we're walking now according to the Spirit, that's going to produce, and you should write this on the second line, a new spirit in you. So a new spirit is the second thing that we need to look at this morning. Now that we have a new mind, it produces in us this new spirit. But if you are not in the flesh, verse 9, but in the Spirit, meaning that your mind is not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed your spirit, the Spirit of God, dwells in you, now anyone who does not have the Spirit of God, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. This is really a personal test of Christianity. You know, you're not supposed to be going around trying to figure out everybody else is saved or not. I have found that I don't have enough time for that. The Bible says, walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, meaning you take a magnifying glass or a microscope to yourself because the days are evil. And make sure that you're not falling into the evil stuff. And be focused on who you need to be. And this new spirit that we're to have, he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. So how do you know that you've moved on from the flesh to the spirit? How do you know that you're actually living in the spirit? And he says it right here. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, I love that verse because he says, if God's spirit calls your heart home. That's what it means to dwell somewhere. It means to call your somewhere home. Some people, they go on vacation and they get into a hotel room and they call that home. And they stop paying and they have to be evicted by the sheriff's department because they won't leave. No, this isn't your house. You were just staying here for a couple of days as long as you paid. Where do you call home? What is home? Home is where you're comfortable. Home is where you live. There's an awesome book. It's a little pamphlet written by Robert Munger. He was born in 1911. He died in 2001. But in 1951, he was a Presbyterian minister, and he wrote this little book after one night of contemplation. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. And in our discipleship program, we require that everybody read that little pamphlet. It's very, very short. I think you can find it online if you want to. We sell it in the bookstore. It's just a few pages long. It's an easy, quick read. But as he was sitting there contemplating Christianity, he began to think of his heart like a house. And like a house has different rooms with different functions, he began to look upon his heart and the different functions of his heart as rooms in a house, and how he needed Christ to be comfortable and to dwell there. And it was based upon this verse. So as he was thinking and pondering, meditating, remember meditating on these things, the more you think about godly things, the more he's going to give you insight and wisdom. And people are going to say, man, you're really spiritual. Yeah, well, you know, if you want to be spiritual, what did we just read? You have to think about spiritual things, don't you? And so here, Robert Munger, he writes this, and I want to read an excerpt. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But I'm going to read you the part that talks about the first room, which was the study. Now, homes today, not very many homes have a study, do they? My house has a study. I have we call it the office. But it's a study. It's where I have all of my bookshelves and I have my desk, and my kids know that they can't touch anything behind my desk. And it's where I keep, and, you know, I have five daughters, and the oldest is 10, and the youngest is like 14 months. And so there's glass doors on all of my bookshelves. They keep the kids out. And there is where I'll study and I'll read and I'll... And I have a TV in there and a nice couch that we can sit down as a family together, but it's the study. It's a quiet place. The kids have a room in the back that they can lock themselves in and scream in if they need to. But the study is where it's my space. And not a lot of houses have a study anymore, but I think it's maybe because not a lot of us spend a lot of time studying anymore. Maybe that's the reason. But he starts with the study. He says, the first room was the study, the library. Let us call it the study of the mind. Now in my home, this room of the mind is a very small room with very thick walls. But it is an important room. In a sense, it is the control room of the house. He entered with me and looked around at the books in the bookcase, the magazines on the table, the pictures on the walls. As I followed his gaze, I became uncomfortable. Strangely enough, I had not felt badly about this before, but now that he was here looking at these things, I was embarrassed. There were some books that were there, and his eyes were too pure to behold. There was a lot of trash and literature on the table that a Christian had no business reading. And as for the pictures on the walls, the imaginations and the thoughts of the mind, these were shameful. I turned to him and said, Master, I know that this room needs a radical alteration. Will you help me make it what it ought to be? To bring every thought into captivity to you? Surely, he said, gladly I will help you. First of all, take all the things that you were reading and looking at, which are not helpful, which are not pure, good, and true, and throw them out. Now put on the empty shelves the books of the Bible. Fill the library with scriptures and meditate on them day and night. As for the pictures on the walls, you will have difficulty controlling these images. But here is an aid. He gave me a full-size portrait of himself. Hang this centrally, he said, on the wall of the mind. I did, and I have discovered throughout the years that when my thoughts are centered upon Christ himself, his purity and power cause impure thoughts to back away. So he has helped me bring my thoughts into captivity. May I suggest to you, if you have difficulty with this little room of the mind, that you bring Christ in there. Pack it full with the Word of God. Meditate upon it and keep before it the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus. Have you ever considered your heart as the home of Christ, the dwelling place where he hangs his hat? The place where he can come home and kick off his shoes and feel comfortable? The place where he can rest and relax with you and spend time with you and talk to you? When we consider our heart Christ's home, things have a tendency to change. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So as we've learned to focus our minds on Christ, we need to focus our spirit and have a new spirit, a new person dwelling within us. Galatians 2:20, Paul puts it this way, "For I have been crucified with Christ," meaning I have emptied myself out. I have dumped out the old spirit, the old me, the flesh and the evilness and the wicked Leon that used to be in there. I have crucified myself. I have been crucified. You know, by the way, you can't crucify yourself. I want you to think about that for just a minute. Even if you are capable of taking the nail and pounding one of your hands in there, you've still got to do the feet. And even if you're able to do the feet and then get one of the hands, you're still only half crucified because you're missing a hand. Think about it for a minute. You can't crucify yourself. You need help. That's why Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ." I didn't do it myself. I couldn't. I was incapable. I was incapable of helping myself. I was incapable of stopping these thoughts. I was incapable of stopping these actions. I was incapable of not doing these lusts of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes. But when I came to Jesus and I gave him my mind, he took my life and he emptied me out. He poured out the old me. And Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live. I'm gone. But Christ that lives in me. In the life I live according to the flesh, I live according to the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Isn't that an amazing verse? That Christ would want to live in you, that it's no longer your spirit, but Christ living in you. And you know that you live according to the Spirit. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So it's time that we made our hearts comfortable for God's Spirit, that we took away all of the things that are wrong and evil, that we didn't hide. And if you've not read that book, if you've not read My Heart, Christ's Home, we sell it in the bookstore. You can find it online. Read it. It's a short read. You can read it in 15, 20 minutes. But it's an awesome analogy of how we need to cleanse our hearts. The very end of that book, it ends with giving God the title deed to your heart. Saying, "You know what? We've gone through every room in it. It's all messed up, and I'm not managing this place very well. Can I just give it to you, and you take care of it for me?" And he's like, "Absolutely." And that's what it means to let the Spirit of God dwell in your house, in your heart. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, if you've not let him into your heart, if you've not given him access and control over your heart, if you say, "Yeah, you know what? Hey, yeah, I'll go to church, and I'll pray occasionally, but this area of my life, he cannot have." And some of us have a hall closet that we don't want anyone to see. Maybe some of you have that hall closet where if you're afraid if you open that door, you're going to kill your guests. You know, I knew someone who put a deadbolt on their hall closet. And I asked them, "Why do you have a deadbolt on your hall closet?" "I'm afraid you might die if you opened it." And they did. They had a deadbolt on their hall closet door so no one could open it when the guests came over. So that's where the family threw everything and then they locked the door. Some of us have a strong room like that in the middle of our house. It's in the middle of our heart. A room that we don't give Jesus. It's a place where he can have everything else, but he can't have this. Oh, he can't go there. God, you can have this, you can have that, but you can't have this area of my life. I want to challenge you to give that up. If Christ is not in you, the body is dead, because if Christ is not in you, then, well, you're not his. But he does say this. Now, what does that mean, by the way? You know, there are people out there who just don't want to do what's right. They just don't care. You ever met someone like that? They just don't care. They don't want to attempt to do what's right. They don't care about what's right. They just do what's wrong because, well, they don't care. But if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now, what that means is that if Christ is really in you, you're going to want to do what's right. Now, Paul said, that which I want to do, sometimes I don't end up doing. So it doesn't mean you're going to always do what's right, but if your heart is Christ's, you're going to want to do what's right. And when you mess up, you're going to say, God, I'm sorry I messed up, but I want to do better. And I want to be perfect. I can't be, but I'm going to try my best, and I'm going to work at that. And so it's not the idea of being perfect. Some people have gotten really off on the deep end on this one, and they say, if you're not perfect, then you can't go to heaven. It's going to be a really empty place. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says. There are none righteous. No, not even one. I may not be able to attain perfection. By the way, I by no way or means am perfect. I am not perfect. I am not, apart from Jesus Christ, I am nothing. That's it. You know, pastors aren't perfect people. You have to understand that. Pastors aren't even necessarily good people. Pastors aren't even likable people most of the time. You know, we're kind of weird. Don't think that just because you're in Christ, you have to be perfect. That's not what he's saying. You should be perfect, but you can't be. But the longer you're in Christ, the more of your heart you give over to him, and the more that you want to do what's right. And as he's changing your heart, you're going to have a new spirit. And as you have this new spirit, things are going to change inside in your life as well. Now, I want to remind you of Philippians 3:8, which says, Yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or trash, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. All of our attempts to be perfect, well, they're kind of futile. They're not going to work out very well. But as I trust in the Lord Jesus and as I give him control over my life, I'm going to watch as he changes me and makes me pure. The last line of your outline, I'd like you to write this, a new life. We'll close with verse 11. It says, for sin, verse 11, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So we've seen that our mind gives place to the spirit, and the spirit then, if you have the spirit, he says, if the spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So the last thing that we see is that as we turn our minds to Christ, and as that turning of our minds brings the spirit into our hearts, and as the spirit is in our heart, it gives forth life, and life in abundance. We are to have a new life, a new way of living, a new product of our life. You know, one of the things that you should be asking yourself is, am I different today than when I first came to Jesus? What's different about me? How have I changed? Am I more mature? Am I more spiritual? Do I know more of God's word? Do I hear him better? Do I listen better? Am I more focused on what he has for me? Do I consider his power and his majesty? Do I praise him more? What's changed in my life? If I were to go back to my high school reunion, which I never plan on doing, I graduated and I ran and I never went back. I hated high school. Now, maybe you like high school. You're weird to me. And that's okay. You're just different. I wanted to get on with my life. I really did. I was bored and frustrated and irritated all at the same time. And it was an amazing accomplishment in my life to get out. I didn't even want to go to my graduation. My parents made me. I had a neck brace because I had gotten into an accident 3 days before. My parents made me go to graduation. And then they made me take off the neck brace for my pictures. Well, they were going to enjoy this moment if it killed me. And I told him, it could kill me if I take this neck brace off. We don't care. Take it off. I got out of high school. I don't want to go back. I don't care how they're doing. I really don't. Some of you care. Some of you follow everybody on Facebook and you look each other up on all these websites and you get these things in your email. Hey, you want to know how this person? Yes, I'll pay $30 to see that. I don't care. But let's just pretend that you went back to your high school reunion. Are people going to see a different you? Are people going to see a change in you from the person you used to be? Are people going to see a new life, a new lifestyle, a new product of your life? What is the product? See, we talked about Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, it contrasts two things. It talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. And I want to challenge you with this. Do you realize that the flesh only produces works? Now, I love robots. I think they're awesome. And I love the fact that cars are now being produced with robots. You know what that means? That means that the human error has been mostly taken out of the production line. Now, humans still have to design the cars, which means now people, have you heard of these recalls going on? It used to be if they would recall something, they'd recall a few thousand. Now they're recalling millions of cars. You know why? Because if you program the robot wrong, every car that it produces is bad because it's going to do them all the same way. But if you can program it right, they're all going to be perfect, or at least perfectly according to how they were programmed to be. You know, robots only produce works, right? They can produce cars, and they can even produce books, and they can produce all kinds of stuff. And we even have 3D printers now, and they can produce houses. You know, they can print houses out of 3D printers now, and all kinds of neat things. They're printing hip bones and face bones out of 3D printers and all kinds of really neat stuff. Now, 3D printers aren't just like your, you know, laser jet at home. They're actually using lasers and shooting those at powdered metal and causing the metal to solidify in certain places. I mean, it's really neat stuff. But robots only produce works, okay? They'll produce a sculpture, a car part, whatever, but that's as far as it goes. Fruit, on the other hand, see, the works of the flesh are dead. They're never alive. Works can never live. Robots don't produce life. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now notice what he says about those who are in Christ. We produce fruit. And fruit is good. It's delicious. And fruit has seeds. And if you plant the seeds, guess what happens to that fruit? You grow. Something changes. You reproduce. And that fruit produces more fruit, produces more fruit, produces more fruit. You see, fruit produces life. And the things of the Spirit produce life. But the things of the flesh produce just dead works. So today it's time that we started looking at ourselves and we started saying, what am I focusing on in my heart and in my mind? What are the constant, continual meditations of my thoughts? What is it that I'm taking in all of the time? I love to watch TV sometimes. I enjoy a good movie occasionally. I enjoy listening to music. But what is it doing to my heart? Is it focusing me on the things of above? Is it producing life? Is it sowing in others the desire to serve Jesus? As they watch me and as they watch my life and as they hear my words, am I a tasty treat, which is delicious, or am I a nasty, horrible, dumb metal object that has no life? I'm just some dead work. So I want to challenge you today. Take a look at your heart. And as we go out before the Lord, ask him, say, God, I want you to make my thoughts right. And in making my meditations of my heart right, I want you to make my spirit your spirit. And as you do that, I want you to give me new life. And as you do that, I want you to change me. I want people to see you in me. And doing that, well, that is one of the most amazing promises that we have, that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away, and all things are made brand new. So, Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for this time in your word. Father, we thank you that you have given us the opportunity to worship you and to give you our hearts and our minds, and that, Father, that you haven't cast us away. Father, we know that some here today, they're having a difficult time getting that song of the flesh out of their mind. And I pray that you would help them as they learn a new song. as they learn a new work, as they learn a new lifestyle, Father, that you would just help them to be focused on you. And as we prepare to depart, Father, we pray that each one would have joy in their hearts, peace in their lives. Lord, that as we go before you, that you would be glorified, that our fellowship would be with all, that our love would be evident. So, Father, let your peace just permeate throughout our lives. Bless each one here this morning as they go out to eat lunch or to fellowship, to talk with one another. Bless each one as they make a decision to think about you, to focus on you each day. So we thank you and we praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.